along with that welcome from our brother Z, I want to extend a welcome back to two familiar brothers. Jim, managing your post at the back there, so good to see you, have you back with us. And brother Dylan, manning your post right here, back with us. We're grateful, and there's something so encouraging, right, when the saints return with us, so good to see you men with us, and join with those men and all of us as we take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We opened this current section a couple weeks ago, and this morning, this section will draw to a close. This is what we have open in front of us, is the account of God's covenant with Noah, an oath to creation at this recreation. The covenant was introduced as Noah disembarked the ark, and it was introduced with this. Look at the end of chapter 8, setting the table for us. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That gave way to the covenant framework and the covenant conditions. You'll see them outlined in the verses that would follow to start chapter 9. You can scan them from 1 to 7. The recommission you see there, we looked at last week to Noah, with all the echoes of Adam that it contained. Remember that? Noah, commissioned as the new earth steward, God's new representative on earth. Noah, like Adam, blessed by God, provided for by God in abundance, abundant food, richly by God. And the head of a humanity, now Noah, that still bears his image and lives under God's law. Yet, while much was retained from Adam in that recommission, it was now in a darkened landscape that had changed things. There's implication. The introduction of sin and judgment changed things. And yes, we noted also, along with the recommission, the reordering. We considered what changed post-flood here. Noah's relationship with the animals, remember, now unlike Adam, no longer is there peace and harmony. That scene that we had in Genesis 2 where they're all coming to Adam to be named, gone. That kind of relationship. No, the animals will fear man now, and they're now actually given to man for food. And then, of course, we could not miss, along with the recommission and the reordering, the reckoning. Look at it expressed in verse 6 of chapter 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's the law of the land. It's no longer about testing and marking discipleship, like the tree law, right? The one tree law in the garden. No, the law of the land is now about defending life and regulating sin and murder. That's the law of the land. Again, these recreation conditions and ordinances all provide a framework, an infrastructure on earth that would now be conducive to the covenant we're going to see rolled out ahead. Now, as we turn to that covenant with Noah today and look at the expansive detail this morning, we need to make a few opening comments that I trust will help us in our understanding of this covenant. Number one, the covenant with Noah plays a foundational role in God's plan to restore the blessing originally bestowed at creation, now to this recreation, and to keep it there and preserve it until redemption. That's a fundamental role the covenant with Noah plays. Listen, while the fall or the flood would warrant God's blessing to be voided, we've commented on that, and it would, The covenant with Noah is the seal now to this recreation that blessing is not lost. Blessing, in one sense, is resurrected and now preserved. Amazing. And God now with Noah seals that blessing to all creatures with divine oath. It's important. Two, the covenant with Noah also serves as the lasting, while the earth remains, the lasting divine promise of unconditional mercy to creation, to every generation. It is simply staggering if you think about it, in light of our study of the flood, right? It is staggering. Beloved, not only should the flood have been it, right? But next week we will see that Noah and his sons certainly fare no better than Adam, really, right? And that should do it after what we'll see with Noah. But no, it isn't. And mercy now reigns. Praise God. And the covenant with Noah is the vehicle for God's enduring mercy. Thirdly, the covenant with Noah is a foundational covenant, listen, because of its scope. It is the covenant, we could argue, with the widest scope. The covenant with Noah, or the Noahic covenant, as it's also called, encompasses every living creature and permanently while the earth remains, and most generously with its unconditional and undeserved benefits. Yes, the wide, sweeping scope of the covenant with Noah, listen, is like a platform. I want us to get this picture in our mind. It serves as a platform at recreation, a platform or a wide stage for the subsequent covenants that will be erected on it, that will follow. Covenants that together comprise a plan for God's people, comprise a plan for God and his redemption of the world. That's what we're going to see. God is erecting on this Noahic covenant pieces of his plan for global redemption. The covenant with Noah then promises and provides a constant, stable earth. That's what we're going to see. We saw that already at the end of 8. A constant, stable earth. And listen, a stable earth then, as a platform, allows for the subsequent covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham, we're going to see that in a few chapters in Genesis, promises on that platform of stable earth a portion of that earth and a seed through which people of the earth would be blessed, all people of the earth. And land and blessing promise then allows for the next covenant with Moses. A promise in that covenant with Moses to God's blessed people, chosen people, Israel, that they would be, note it, God's treasured people among all the peoples. Why? For all the earth is mine, Exodus 19:5. See that, how they connect? Because all the earth is mine. You are my people. And that covenant to a special people on a secured earth sets the table then for the covenant with David. That covenant, the promise of righteous rule and a righteous ruler to that stable, land-dwelling, blessed people. Now, of course, with the undergirding of all those promises, the stage would then be set for the new covenant. The promise to those blessed people, touching all the people of the earth, this: a new heart. And why is that important? It's a new heart to put that final piece in place that is the only means to obey righteous rule on a stable earth with a righteous fitting ruler. A final Adam. That is covenant interrelationship that is key to the outworking of God's plan. With that in mind, then, let's now take in the covenant with Noah, along with, this is what we'll see this morning, the benefactors, the promises, and the sign it contains. Look with me at chapter 8, or 9, sorry. We will continue in verse 8 of chapter 9. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let us pray. Father, we ask and pray as we behold this covenant that you struck through Noah, Lord, that we would behold it, that we would receive it. Father, that we would consider the implications of it as we study this text this morning. We thank you for it. And we pray, as always, Lord, that we would be renewed by our consideration of it. So we commit this hearing this morning, Lord, we commit it to you for your glory. Enable us, we pray. Amen. Erasing any doubt that we have now arrived at the heart of the covenant with Noah is God's repeat. See it two times to Noah in verse 9, verse 11. Look at it. I establish my covenant with you. I establish my covenant with you. Then upon completion in verse 17, I have established this covenant. It is done. Those references are part of seven total references to covenant in this passage. Seven references. Yes, the covenant is referenced in almost every verse here as details unfold. And covenant, recall with me, is a relationship not only with obligations, as we noted a couple weeks ago, but a relationship with solemn commitment, oath to fulfill. And God makes an oath in this covenant relationship with Noah to all living creatures. And beloved, we continue to this very day, as we prayed earlier, to live in light of that promise from God. We are living today in light of the promises made to Noah then. It's amazing, isn't it? So let's follow the text to consider the first aspect of this covenant. Look at it with me, the benefactors. Number one, the benefactors. Verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, stop there. First, God said to Noah, this covenant is to him primarily as the righteous head. Noah is the righteous head of this covenant. We noted in chapter 8, this covenant is founded on a person that God is pleased with. And beloved, all covenants are. And this foundational one sets the tone established with Noah. Now, the covenant is not just for Noah alone, but like all covenant heads, it is extended to all covenant adherents associated with the head. And look at verse 8. Who is with Noah in this covenant reception? Noah and his sons with him. That is Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And by the way, representing their wives and households with them, right? In good headship. They benefit as well. These three sons, these three households, for better, like Shem, or for worse, like Ham, will experience the benefit of a stable earth, fixed conditions and seasons, for whatever they do. Listen, good or evil. That is grace. That's mercy. Yes, this promise, mark it, has no conditions, right? There's no conditions on this promise. It is pledged and upheld by God alone. Now, look with me. Noah's sons are not the only covenant benefactors here. For more, we continue in verse 9. Let's look. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. So, as we see here, also benefiting from this covenant pledge are offspring after Noah. So, not just his sons, but their sons and all their sons, again, including and up to you and I today. Also, look at verse 10. Benefactors of the Noahic covenant include, also, look, every living creature on earth. there represented with Noah at that time, the birds, the livestock, and every beast. God says, as many creatures as came out of the ark with you, Noah. So said most simply, the benefactors or the parties of the covenant with Noah are comprised of every living creature on earth from then to now. This is a covenant with the earth itself, which is affirmed later in verse 13, with the earth itself. This is far and it's wide. All right, those are benefactors of the covenant with Noah, every living creature. Before moving to verse 11, though, let's be sure to move with full consideration. We always want to glean all that we can from what we're seeing here. Number one, consider first that God calls this covenant, look at verse 9, look with me, my covenant. Do you see that language there? My covenant. That is possessive language, and it's repeated throughout this account. You'll see it in verse 9, verse 11, verse 15, God's possession. And recall back in 6:18, chapter 6:18, before it was rolled out, God referred to this covenant as his also. So nothing's changed here. Secondly, consider with me next that this covenant contains parties unable to uphold or receive covenant obligation. This is important. Now, I'm not just talking about man here, who, of course, has demonstrated already and abundantly, Adam, Cain, that they're incapable because of sin. That's not necessarily it alone. Left to man, the earth would not hold but be destroyed by sin and judgment. Aren't you thankful the covenant of Noah doesn't rest on our upholding anything, right? We're thankful for that. So this covenant is made to impotent benefactors like you and I. But more than that, let's look closely. Parties in this covenant include, did you catch it, animals, who in no way can an animal accept, uphold, or fulfill covenant terms. Is that not true? This demonstrates the sovereignty of God in covenant. His covenant, his terms, his fulfillment, all of it inside, outside, all sides, God. Praise be to him, right, for upholding this. And thirdly, consider finally what the language here is communicating regarding commitment. Look at verse 9. God says, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Establish, look at that word. You see it a few times. There carries a sense of something prior. Thus, this is not first time initiation. That's the sense. Although it is true, God did a long time prior to this decree, right? But this here specifically, this branch with Noah, is a carry through. What God is communicating here is in line with the recommission that we have seen and studied already. This is God stating that his original creational promise and blessing to Adam is not lost in the fall. It's redeemed in the curse with the seed, and it's alive through Seth. That's what's being communicated here. It's now this creational blessing. This pledge is following Noah off the ark and finding a renewed form through an establishment with Noah, a new righteous head, by way of fresh pledge by God in spite of sin remaining. God thus is establishing his plan that he first erected through Adam's creation, a plan and purpose to bless the earth, fill it, and make it ready for his presence with man. As such, all creatures of the earth are benefactors of this plan and promise, as they were from the beginning. Speaking of promise, the text now is going to move us into verse 11 to restate that promise and see it. Let's look at verse 11 at our next point. We've seen the benefactors. Let's look at the promise. When you look at the promise at the heart of the covenant with Noah, look at verse 11. I establish, there it is again, my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Twice here, look at it, God says he will what? Never again cut off all flesh and destroy the earth. By the waters, see it there, of the flood. Thus, never again will there be flood, a global flood. of water. Never again will there be a worldwide flood of judgment on the earth. That is God's wrath on humanity, listen, that cuts off all flesh and destroys the land with flood waters. Now that is not to say, of course, that the world will not be judged again. The Bible reader understands that. That is a day that is coming soon, maybe very soon. And not just the earth, but the universe. And not with water, but with fire. Heaven and earth dissolved, burned, 2 Peter 3 says. But see the promise here that until that coming day, and as the Lord tarries, the earth and all its creatures are being mercifully preserved by this covenant. Amazing. And friends, if it's not clear to us already, that is mercy, isn't it? That is mercy. Mark it. It is only mercy that withholds judgment. It's only mercy that withholds judgment. And the covenant with Noah here, still in effect today, is a promise by God to withhold judgment by flood on the earth. A flood that could, theoretically and essentially, and I would say to you, justly, could happen every day. We warrant in our own globes a deluge of global judgment, don't we? How much more a globe of sinners? It's warranted every day, but it is the mercy of God that holds it back. Incredible. Daily due judgment on a wicked humanity still alive on this recreation? No. And why? Why does God promise, inherent in this covenant, why does God promise to withhold judgment? Why does God promise mercy? Why does God wait to judge finally? Why? Any objective cosmic onlooker would say, deity, why are you waiting? Crumple them up, throw them away, and get on with the universe. Why are you waiting? Have you thought about that? Why? Well, 2 Peter 3 again helps us here. Turn to 2 Peter 3. I've read this a few times, just very instructive here as we've read a lot of the early part of the chapter talking about Noah's flood as the shadow and the picture of the great flood, the day of the Lord flood that will come. But as you work through this chapter 3 and work through the means that the world was deluged once, but now it'll be fire stored up till the day of judgment, verse 7, let's pick it up in verse 8. To answer the question why. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see that, church? Read that carefully. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward who? You. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient toward you. Yes, you, friend. So that you would not perish, but repent. That is why God waits. So that those called by God, chosen by God, by that same decree that ordained that first flood, those called by God, drawn by God, those that at the end will be shown to be of God, would repent. And I wonder if that is you in that seat right now today. I wonder if it's you. Called, and maybe right now you say, I didn't ask for this. And you feel you're under the Holy Spirit's conviction of your sin. Is that you right now? Feeling the wrongness of the choices that you've made. And to this point, friend, you have resisted, I wonder. Do not presume on God's mercy. Do not presume on God's mercy. Do not presume, my friend, please, don't assume you're going to wake up tomorrow. Repent while the promise of God remains, please. Repent while the earth remains. Repent. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, let me tell you something. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. The covenant with Noah blessedly, gloriously allows such mercy to be extended to you, so that you might turn. That's the point. I don't know if you're his, but we will know one day if you do turn while mercy is alive and it reigns. I pray you do. That's the incredible implication of God's mercy in this covenant promise. Let's not lose that. All right, we've seen the benefactors, the promise. Now the last aspect, back to Genesis 9, the last aspect, finally the sign. The sign. You've probably noticed already a great deal of the covenant with Noah is taken up. A lot of verses on the sign. We move on to verse 12. Let's look at the beginning of it. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." Covenant parties are reiterated there. Look at it. God says, "Between me and you and every living creature that is with you for future generations." You're going to see those parties stated in different terms throughout this last section. If you pay attention, you're going to see it stated over and over. Me and you and creatures and the earth, right? All living creatures and so on. But with that here, God introduces, look at the beginning of verse 12, the sign of the covenant. Before we consider the sign of this covenant with Noah, consider with me signs more broadly in the Bible. Signs adopt a number of forms in God's word. You have articles of clothing. Think about Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, on the hands, between the eyes, frontlets, right? You know that passage in Deuteronomy. Signs take the form of miracles in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, right? Supernatural works, right? Done by the apostles, Jesus. Biblically, then, think about that. Biblically, whether it's the law in Deuteronomy 6 or the message of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 12 to the apostles, biblically, signs point to something else. That's their point. We love to make a lot of deal about the sign itself, don't we? But biblically, that's not the point. The point is to what it is pointing to. In other words, the point of signs is not the intrinsic nature or value of the sign object itself, but the point of the sign is what it is pointing to and standing for. And this is really important, especially when we fixate on signs and we fret and fuss about particular signs and who's using them and so forth. It'd be like us being lost in the middle of some country road and we find the sign that says Peterborough, 32 kilometers that way. And we just hug that signpost and say, "That's it. I'm there. I've got my sign." No, you want to go to where? Peterborough, right? But that's what we do with signs. We get fixated on the thing. Oh, we have a really bad habit of this. Signs, listen, the point of signs is not, again, in the intrinsic nature, the value of the sign itself. It's what it's pointing to. So important. And listen, nothing illustrates that more than the signs associated with covenants. So much we could say here. Some of the covenants we noted earlier, like the ones with Abraham and Moses, and the one here with Noah, have signs associated with them, famously, markers. Think about the covenant with Abraham. It's circumcision, Genesis 17, 7. And we'll get there downstream. Think about the covenant with Moses. It's a day of the week, the Sabbath, Exodus 31, 17. And those very unique, if not seemingly strange signs with Abraham and Moses should solidify the point that it is not the sign itself that is the point, but it's what they point to, what they mark. The same here with the sign of the covenant with Noah. Look at verse 13. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have set my bow in the cloud. Yes, the word is bow. See it there. And it's usually an archer's bow. But the context, as it is a bow in the cloud, tells us it is more a rainbow. That's what it tells us. And we know those. Like miracles, circumcision, and days of the week, the assignment of a sign does not necessarily mean it's the first time it appears on earth, but it always does mean that the sign, the thing, now takes on divine meaning. Circumcision will now mean this. This particular day of the week will now mean this. The rainbow will now mean this. It's a reappropriation. We could say it that way. Here, God assigns godly activity and covenant association to the rainbow. Both the rainbow's place and the rainbow's purpose are confirmed. Let's continue in verse 14. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Notice with me first the arrival of the bow with the clouds. See that? This is a sign that's in the sky, in the expanse. Fittingly, this rain-associated object in the sky, how fitting is that, will now be the sign of a covenant that promises there will never again be rain to flood the whole earth. So with each local rainfall, or many of them, God is going to tie a sign that there won't be global rainfall to flood the earth again. The rainbow appears in the sky following rain and storm, which I would submit to you, especially given some of the storms we hear, right? It's an apt time to be reminded that regardless of how much rain falls or storms rage, it is not nearly enough that is actually warranted on the earth due to man's sinfulness. No matter how loud that crack of thunder is, and we've had a few loud ones, right, recently, no matter how much rain falls locally, it's a reminder that we will not get what we deserve. It may look like it in your little place, but you won't get what you deserve. Amazing. The rainbow, then, is an enduring reminder of God's restraint and mercy. Next, notice who brings about the sign, verse 14. God says, when I bring clouds. Interestingly, this is the only covenant sign, mark it, which can only be given by the divine party, God, and God alone. The other covenant signs are given by human parties or executed by human parties. So God will bring the clouds and the bow, and what's the result of the sign's appearance? God says, verse 15, look at it, I will remember my covenant. I will remember the parties, me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And God says, I will remember the promise, verse 15, to never again, that's repeated there, we could put that in neon lights, never again bring flood water to destroy all flesh. God remembering, let's remember, keep everything we've been studying, keep it tight. God remembering, as we covered in chapter 8, verse 1, we know this, when God remembered Noah, is not God like some celestial old man that needs to have his memory jogged, right? That's not what God remembering is. But God's ongoing covenant activity, a marker for it. That's what God remembering is. An omniscient God, an everlasting God, acting on his covenant promise. That's it. And see God make that clear, by the way. Look at verse 16. This becomes clear. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Now that is God bringing the clouds, God bringing the bow, and God remembering his covenant between himself and every living creature on earth. And you almost have a sense here. The conduct, right, on earth would warrant another flood. This is the sense here. But I will see the bow, and I will remember my promise, and my mercy remains, right? There's a lot, that's a lot of God activity, by the way, when you think of his mercy and purpose through this covenant sign. But do not miss here the implication for us and every living creature. as God remembers his, look at verse 16, God remembers his everlasting covenant with his creation. The everlasting covenant, that is for all future generations. That's what was stated in verse 12, right? This is the enduring sense from generation to generation. That's what makes it everlasting. Beloved, that is while the earth remains, a promise for all living creatures of all generations, including ours, from Noah, sons, right through to you and me, and all living creatures today. Thus, this sign of the covenant, the bow in the sky, each time it appears, and we see it, here is application. It must not just be God remembering, but let it be us actively bringing to mind the promise of this covenant with Noah. Let us look at the bow in the clouds and be mindful that God's mercy endures. Christian, the bow in the clouds is your assurance. Listen, your merciful assurance of God's faithfulness. It's like a visual seal in the heavens that upholds your trust. The next rain, the next storm, listen, loved ones, the next time the moisture falls, see the bow in the clouds and know that. Bring it to mind. God's merciful preservation of undeserving creatures like you and me is enduring. I think we can give thanks for that, right? When we see the bow in the clouds. And if we're struggling for assurance this morning, consider how many times God repeats his covenant oath. This is so incredibly assuring, and especially towards the covenant recipients here. Look at verse 12. It is, who does this affect? Every living creature for future generations. Look at verse 13. It is the earth. Look at verse 15. It is every living creature of all flesh. And if you miss that, look at verse 16. It is every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And in case you miss all of that, look at verse 17. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established, hear it, between me and all flesh that's on the earth. There it is. Notice here now, God not only will establish, we saw that language in chapter 6:18, or is establishing, we saw that in chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 9:11. This is the covenant, what, verse 17, God has established. This is done. Church, it is fixed. See the bow in the clouds, the sign of this covenant with Noah, the sign of God's faithfulness and God's unending mercy. Yet the bow in the clouds signifies even more. And let us end with this. The prophet Ezekiel saw a vision of God in the first chapter of his letter. And in this vision, there were, do you recall Ezekiel 1? Living creatures. Do you remember that? Living creatures. And over the living creatures was an expanse. That's like language from Genesis 1, the sky. And above the expanse was this. Let's pick it up, verse 26, Ezekiel 1. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne, was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Listen to verse 28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. This is around the throne. Such, Ezekiel goes on to say, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. When I saw it, I fell on my face. And he will go on to talk about what he heard speaking. Like the bow in the cloud on the day of rain, so too was the appearance of the likeness, look, at the glory of the Lord. Christian, the bow ultimately reveals the glory of God. And how glorious is it that mercy reigns on an earth that doesn't deserve it? Could it be more glorious? What God is this to preserve this wicked earth? What God is this? Christian, the bow reveals the glory of God. And listen, not just in prophetic visions, that's one, but also in the end. I want you to recall with me, as Robert read for us earlier, Revelation 4. We go from the prophecies to the end, Revelation 4. Listen to it one more time. And listen to the language. After this, a heavenly vision of the throne. After this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. See the parallel there with Ezekiel. With one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was what? A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. The bow, just as in Ezekiel's vision, with gleaming metal, the radiant output from the throne of the glory of God. Thus, it is a token, the bow in the clouds, a sign ultimately of God's radiating, enduring glory. That is the essence, God's glory on which all of God's promises hinge. And beloved, I know this is hardly stating the obvious, but that is quite a guarantee. The promises, not only for earth, but for a people and righteous rule, and you and your heart hinge on the glory of God. Take that home with you today. The glory of God. In other words, it will not fail. That is an unfailing bedrock of trust. No matter what woe you face today, this week, I don't assure you, but I'm quite sure for many of us, you will face cruel hate this week, right? You will have things worked against you under the clouds. And as we'll see next week, with this same righteous Noah, we can say what we want externally, as our brother reminded us earlier. It's what we bring ourselves. What is the ill and the ail that we bring that warrants the flood to come on us? Oh, there's just so much. But God's mercy remains and his truth abides. You are going out in just a few moments only because, hear me as we leave, and let's give glory as we sing. You will leave and go and live a week only because of God's mercy. That's it. You didn't earn it. You can't keep it. And it's not guaranteed by you. Only by the mercy of God you leave. I think we can stand and sing in response to that. So let's do that together and let me pray. Father in heaven, oh God, what kind of mercy is this that we would be guaranteed not just to leave this place on a stable earth, but that, Lord, you would guarantee that for generation to generation until your Son returns. Oh, God, help us, I beg and I pray, to leave today mindful of that promise, that great covenant with your Son, Noah. Oh, Lord, we cling to you, our great refuge, indeed a rock, Father, that we would need every day of our life. So help us now to respond in kind. As we do so, when we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.